Today we're going to talk about the topic of lost believers, and to that end I would invite you to turn to the book of Acts chapter 16. The general circumstance of this statement that is made here is that Paul and Silas were in the prison house in the city of Philippi, actually accused falsely and imprisoned for their Christian faith. And as a result of that circumstance, the Bible says that night they were singing praises unto God after they had been brutally beaten. And the Bible tells us that there was a great earthquake so that the walls and the prison house doors were shaken to such an extent that the jailer thought that everyone had gotten free. And so the Bible tells us that he had pulled out his sword and was preparing to commit suicide. He was going to kill himself. After all, as a Roman jailer, if you lost your prisoners, you were dead anyway. And he thought maybe it would just be better to save his honor that way. Well, in spite of this, the Bible says that Paul called out from the darkness within and said, "Do yourself no harm. We are all here." Now this man, the Bible says, then went to these fellows and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" He had heard about their preaching in the city, no doubt. He knew what they stood for, what they were about, but did not know the details to such an extent that he could be completely obedient at this point. But the book says in chapter 16, verse 31, "And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt be saved, thou and thy house." And so you might say, in a sense, that this particular fellow and his unique circumstance, in a sense, is illustrative of all that come to Christ, in the sense that faith is something that is absolutely essential. They said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt be saved, thou and thy house." And of course, later on that night, the people of his house were obedient to the gospel, and thus were saved. And so, we need to remember this fact of the circumstances, and yet not go overboard with it. Not get carried away, because there are a lot of people who do. Even though it says what it says, it means what it says, but it means no more than what it says. In John chapter 14 and verse 6, you will remember that Jesus, when he was talking to his disciples about the general circumstance that he was dealing with at the time, which was preparatory to his going away, said to them that it was important that they believe in him, and that believing in him was critical to their salvation. In fact, in verse 1, he had said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." But then on in verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And then again in 8:24, "Except you believe that I am he, ye shall all die in your sins." It's critical to believe in Christ. That's something you can't get away from. Why is that important? Because there are a lot of people who say it's only important that you believe in God. They say, yes, you must believe in God, and that's all. Jesus said, no, you must believe in God, but you must also believe in me. Again, John 14 and verse 1. And so it's important that you do that. However, a study of the Scriptures reveal that there are some that we could call believers who are not going to be saved. They're going to be lost. As with most things, we might go on to add, broad generalizations prove to be overbroad, and as a result, prove to be untrue at the end. So let's take a look at what we might call some lost believers today. First of all, the demons are lost believers. Somebody said, what? Believers? Demons are believers? Why, certainly they're believers. Not one would ever say that the demons are going to be saved. Everything we read about them in over 80 references in the New Testament to them describe them and their activities as being malevolent to both God and man. Negative and evil. That's what they are. And yet the Bible also describes them as believers. Where? James 2, verse 19. There the scripture says, "Thou believest that God is one, thou doest well. The demons also believe and shudder or tremble." Yes, they do. Now, why would they believe? They believe because they know, in a sense, beyond what you and I can know. They believe in the sense that they believe that God exists because they live on a level where, in a sense, they know God at a higher level than what we do and what we can. Being about what we might call the spiritual relationship and the heavenly sphere, as we sometimes say it. That being true in regard to them, the fact that they believe is not all that surprising. Of course they believe. As a matter of fact, the devils or the demons in the New Testament on many different occasions confess Jesus. They knew him as the Son of God, and Jesus forced them to quiet. He told them to shut up on a number of occasions. Don't say it. But they knew it, and they believed it, even though they were demons. So being a believer on the one hand is a commendable thing. But if demons are believers too, then it certainly takes the shine off of it, doesn't it? In a sense. That is to say, if somebody says, well, believing is all there is. Well, if the demons believe and they shudder, and by the way, that's the whole point of what James is saying there in that passage, is it he intends to take the shine off of it. Because he's trying to tell those that to whom he addresses his epistle that you can't just believe in Christ and that's all that's necessary. There is more required of you. And so he says there that your works are indicative of your faith, they're illustrative of your faith, and that ultimately they are the proof of your faith. And so they are essential to your faith. These demons, though they were believers, are lost believers. But let's move on. For the Bible talks about others who were believers and yet were lost. It is surprising to know that Jesus was ruthlessly treated and finally crucified in spite of the fact that there were many Jewish leaders who believed in him. Now understand that Jesus was condemned at the level of the Sanhedrin Council. Now the Sanhedrin, or Sanhedrin as it's called, was an assemblage of 70 Jewish rulers, or elders as they were sometimes called. They were the most famous men of Judaism at the time. It was composed primarily of two sects of Jewish people. There were the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They mostly embodied that group, but there were a few exceptions. There were others that were members of the elite classes of society that were associated with other elements in Judaism. But primarily, Pharisees and Sadducees. And so these were Jewish people, and the Bible says that some of them were believers. Let me take you to the passage that teaches this fact. It's found in John 12 at verse 42. There the scripture says, "Nevertheless, even of the rulers," that's talking about the Sanhedrin, "many believed upon him." Now notice the terminology here. It doesn't say one or two. It doesn't say a few. It says many believed upon him. Many believed upon him. There were a lot of them who saw his miracles. who heard his teaching apparently, like Nicodemus and perhaps others. But these were people who were members of the high council of the Jews, and they were believers, the Bible says, and there were many of them. But because of the Pharisees, it says, they did not confess it, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. Understand that in control of the temple, there were the Sadducees, because they were the priestly class. In control of the synagogues, that was the local places of worship where Jews assembled every Sabbath day to worship. The people in control there were the Pharisees. They were the ones that ran the show there. They had the power. And so they had the power to throw you out of the synagogue if they wanted. It says, but because of the Pharisees, they would not confess it, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. Now you could imagine here that you are a ruler of the Jews, and you confess your faith in Christ, and you would be cast out of the synagogue. Could you imagine? Wouldn't be long before you'd be out of the Sanhedrin, and out of luck, for that matter, and a lot of other things at the time. So the Bible says, though, that the explanation is simple. It explains, for they love the glory that is of men more than the glory that is of God. They thought about how they were accepted or rejected by the community, rather than what God thought about them. Now, ladies and gentlemen, the same is true today. There are lots of people all around our land who feel precisely the same way. Now, they're not dealing with Pharisees and Sadducees, but they're dealing with peer pressure, with the pressures of friends and neighbors and family and business associates and people at school, etc., etc. And they are unwilling to make the confession of their faith, lest they should lose their position among their friends and in society. Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 32, everyone, therefore, who shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father who's in heaven. It is important that we remember that. Keep that in mind and heart. Someday, the only thing in the whole wide world that's going to matter is whether Jesus confesses you or not, whether he owns you or not. That is to say, whether he says, yes, he or she is mine. That's the only thing in the whole wide world that is going to matter at that instant in time. In fact, after that, for all eternity. Will he take possession of me? Will he say, yes, that's my disciple. Yes, she is my disciple. That's what we want to hear someday. It's the only thing that's going to matter then and there. And so the question is, are you willing to confess him now? Rulers of Jesus' time, they were believers, but they were lost believers. The third class is those whom the Bible describes as people who have made shipwreck of the faith of Jesus Christ. Faith must be held on to as one would hold on to a precious, priceless thing. And undoubtedly, this is the case when we consider something to be valuable. I will never forget the stories of some of the people who died in the great eruption in 79 AD of the mount called Vesuvius in Italy. And that great volcano came back to life after many years of silence. And it destroyed the cities of Pompeii and Herculaneum. And many of the people who hid to get away from the sulfur gas, the burning stuff that was cinders that were flying through the air, and all that sort of thing. The pumice that choked you, choked the very life out of you. The people who hid beneath the stairs in one particular place held in their hands their gold, their silver, their precious articles. Those were the things that they died with in their hands. They were precious to them. Remember, when it comes to holding on to the precious things, that your faith is more precious than anything else. Some people hold to their faith rather loosely because they don't hold it very dear. They're a little bit like the football player. Have you ever watched the football players when they got that ball out there like this? And that's one of the first things a good coach will tell you. Don't run with a football like that. Tuck it in. Hold it tight. Hold it close. Why? Because you're going to fumble, and they're going to try to make you fumble. And that's the way it works in life, isn't it? The world is trying to make you fumble. If you hold it dear and hold it tight and hold it close, you won't lose it. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 1:19, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having thrust away from them have made shipwreck concerning their faith, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered unto Satan that they might be taught not to blaspheme. Would anyone argue that these men whom Paul had delivered unto Satan would be saved? And yet the Bible tells us they were believers. These men were not careful in dealing with the truth. And so the Bible says they erred concerning it. It says later on in chapter 2, verse 17 of 2 Timothy, their word will eat as doth a gangrene, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. The lesson, therefore, is very plain for us. If we shipwreck our faith, if we permit it to be destroyed upon the shoals of life and the reefs of church problems, etc., etc., then we shall wind up as unsaved believers at the end of the day. Just like these people called Hymenaeus and Philetus, called Hymenaeus and Alexander in various circumstances. But they are people who made shipwreck of their faith in spite of the fact that it was something very valuable. They did not hold it close. They did not hold it dear. And so when the time came, they fumbled it, didn't they? And then there is the disciple who departs or leaves the faith. The Bible tells us that seducing spirits and doctrines of devils are everywhere being taught by people who pretend to be the friends of Jesus. They're not. The Bible says that such a classification of human beings exists. But we need to examine a couple of scriptures in advance of that. In the book of 2 John, verse 9, John says, whoever goes on and abides not in the teaching of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the teaching, the same hath both the Father and the Son. And so, we've got two different scenarios here. He said, whoever goes onward, goes beyond it, hath not Christ. He said, he that abides in the teaching, that is satisfied with the doctrine or the teaching of Christ, is someone who God retains and who retains God in his pleasure. In the book of Revelation, there's yet another passage that reflects upon the same notion, this time with a slightly different slant. Book of Revelation, chapter 22, looking at verse 18, beginning the reading, 22 and verse 18. There he says, for I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God shall add unto him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, and from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. And so all the good things of God, he says, will be lost. Why? Because one is either added to or taken away from the word of God. So in all of those instances, you see individuals who ignore Scripture emphasize the fact that faith is all that really matters. It doesn't matter that you go on and leave the doctrine of Christ. It doesn't matter that you neglect or sever things from the truth, or that you add something into the truth, which these two scriptures certainly teach against. But it needs to be remembered that this is how God views believers. He doesn't see all believers as the same. Some believers are believers who really believe and act like they believe. And others believe but don't behave as true believers do. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 4:1, "But the Spirit saith expressly that in later times some shall fall away from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, through the hypocrisy of men that speak lies, branded in their own conscience as with a hot iron." That's such an important scripture. He says, on up ahead, there are going to be, and he said, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, says this expressly, in definitive terms, that in later times, some will fall away from the faith. I have heard preachers get on the radio and say it is impossible for you to fall away from the faith. In other words, they just flat deny what that passage of Scripture says. Deny what it says. And it says that in later times, some shall fall away from the faith. And the preacher will say, well, they can't fall away from the faith. Nobody can fall away from the faith because they are secure in Christ. They're secure in Christ so that nobody from the outside could come in and drag them out. But the door is always open and you can always leave. I can leave, you can leave, anybody can leave. The thing we need to be concerned with is that we not depart. That we not ourselves on our own initiative decide to leave the protection of the Father's arms. Is there anyone then who would claim that these believers are saved when the Bible says they give heed only to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils? Then the Bible also talks about a child of God who falls by transgression. That person is also a lost believer. Now think of Judas. Judas is the best example of this. In Luke chapter 6, verses 13 and 16, the Bible talks about the call of Judas Iscariot. Now, ladies and gentlemen, it's important that I emphasize something to you along this line. Judas Iscariot was no different in the way that he was called than all the other of the apostles. There were 12 apostles. Oh, there was James, and there was John, and there was Peter, and there were Andrew, and there were all these 12. But among that number was a man whose name was Judas Iscariot, a man who ultimately became a sellout. He sold the Lord out for 30 pieces of silver. We all remember that very well, don't we? And yet it's important that we realize there was a time when he was one of the chosen ones. Jesus only chose 12 men of all of the Jewish nation. You might say it was almost representative of the 12 tribes of Israel, right? Not 13 or 14 or 15, but 12. And so Jesus selected 12 men, in a sense, to represent all of Israel. And one of them was lost. Acts 1, verse 25, the Bible says, That one was to be chosen in order to, as the Bible says, to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas fell away, that he might go to his own place. Now, it doesn't take much imagination to figure out where that place is. You'll recall that he committed suicide. He hung himself. And the apostle here says that his apostleship is gone, his ministry is gone, and it was one from which he fell away. He fell away that he might go to his own place. Acts chapter 1, verse 25. Ladies and gentlemen, he was a lost believer. And you know that after Jesus was arrested, and after the plan became known that Jesus was to be crucified, that at the last he took the money and cast it at the feet of the priests. The money was worth nothing at the last. But he had sold Jesus out. And ultimately for 30 pieces of silver. The Bible says that he was lost because of his transgression. The Bible says in John 17, verse 12, that Jesus said this, "While I was with them," speaking of the disciples, the 12 apostles, he said, "While I was with them, I kept them in thy name, which thou hast given me, and I guarded them. And not one of them perished, except for the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled." John 17, verse 12. The son of perdition. The son of perdition. Let that sink into your heart this morning. The son of perdition. This man whom Jesus had chosen became a son of perdition. Destruction. Eternal destruction. What a sad commentary on the life of a man. And yet I say to you this morning, that potentially, that is the future of any and every one of us if we fall by transgression, as did he. It has happened to people down through time. It is not something that we enjoy speaking of. We wish and truly it is important that we set forth this truth, because we need to step back from the edge ourselves and never permit this to happen to us. The demons, we understand. The rulers of Jesus' time, we can appreciate. But we need to understand that we can shipwreck our faith, we can depart from the faith, and we can fall by transgression from the faith and ultimately listen to the divine commentary upon it. Found in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. "For it were better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them." Why is that so? Why would it have been better? Because at least they would have had the excuse. They could have said, "Lord, I didn't know about it." But now they know. He said they know the commandment. Not only that, but he said they have tasted the good word of God. He said after knowing it, to turn back from the holy commandment delivered unto them. It has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog turning to his own vomit again, and the sow that had washed to her wallowing in the mire. The good news is, ladies and gentlemen, and that's what gospel means, is good news. The good news is, it doesn't have to end that way. It didn't have to end that way for them, and it does not have to end that way for us. You and I must keep our eyes on the prize. Remember always that the faith has been once for all delivered unto the saints, and it's important for us to hold it tight, not to let it go, to treasure it like one does something that is truly valuable. Is there someone in our number today who perhaps has not yet been obedient to the simple plan of salvation, hearing believing, confessing, having repented of your sins, confessing the name of Christ, and being baptized into Christ. You can do that today, and if you're a believer who has become unfaithful, you can come back. That's the good news. Once again, the gospel is good news. The good news is, just because you've wandered off doesn't mean that that's the end of the story. Only you can make it the end of the story. You can come back.